John chapter 7, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 1 of the old chapter. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jerusalem, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go unto Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast, I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. And the Jews sought him at the feast, and said, Where is he? There is much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, He is a good man, others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him, for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up in the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, Thou hast the devil, who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive a circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me, because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them, that Jerusalem is not this he whom they seek to kill. But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. And cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. And they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. Many of the people believed on him and said, When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. The Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, Ye shall seek me, and ye shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake ye of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. For some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers, the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to him, Why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, Doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? The answer and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. That's right. Dear Father, we just pray your blessing on the word this evening, Lord. Just pray as we look into it, you would speak to us from it, and help us once again to just appreciate your Son and all that He is, and may we be His, truly His disciples. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, we see that as we had left off last time, He was in Galilee, He'd been teaching the people, He had had the great multitudes following Him, not for the right reasons. And then as He confronted them on their real spiritual need, a lot of them stopped following Him, but His 12 remained with Him. But we see that as He's in Galilee, and of course this is where He grew up, and then of course a lot of His family is here, and so He's there. It says He would not walk in Jewry, and Jewry being specifically of Judea and Jerusalem, where it was kind of the center of where the Jews lived. Galilee was always looked at as kind of the boondocks, kind of the, it was a place where it was, there was a bit of, because it was closer to, it bordered other nations, that there was a bit more kind of intermarrying and other things, and so for the people in Judea, a lot of times they kind of looked disdainfully at Galilee and the people from there, as we shall soon see. But we see that He was not walking in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill Him. And we want to recognize, of course, that Jesus in this, He's not trying to hide from them. He's not scared of them. Because we know that at a certain point that He is going to go up to Jerusalem and allow them to kill Him. But He still had work to be done in training the 12, and so it wasn't time yet. And so He was being wise. He wasn't seeking, looking for trouble. He was focused on His ministry. And we think, well, why, we want to remind ourselves why they wanted to kill Him. We see that in John chapter 5, where He had made that man whole, but it was on the Sabbath day, so they were all upset about Him, and so they sought to slay Him because he'd done something good on the Sabbath day. So we would recognize, okay, that wasn't really grounds to slay anybody. And then He said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work," and so that made them even more upset because He declared God to be His Father. And of course He wasn't lying. He wasn't dishonoring God or blaspheming or anything like that. And the problem was not with Him, the problem was with them. But we see that it was time for the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles. We see this spoken of in Leviticus chapter 23, if you want to turn there with me, just kind of give an idea. In Hebrew, it's referred to as Sukkot. It's a feast of tabernacles or booths. And so we see in Leviticus 23, verse 34, it says, "Speaking of the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord." And so kind of you have in the calendar of the Jews, you have... The 7th month is a very important month. There's different things going on in the 7th month. That first you have, kind of at the beginning of that month, you have Rosh Hashanah, which is the Feast of Trumpets. Nowadays, for the Jews, it's almost like their New Year's Day. Then you have, I believe it's, let's see, the Day of Atonement. Yeah, the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Kind of most important day in their calendar, because that's when the priest would take an offering into the Holy of Holies to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. But then basically, a little over a week later, then they would have this Feast of Tabernacles, and it would last for 7 days. And so it would start off with the Holy Convocation the first day, And then it would last for 7 days. They make an offering, and then the last day, the eighth day, would be a holy convocation. And so that's what they're supposed to do. And so we see further down, verse 39, the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast of the Lord 7 days, and the first day shall be a Sabbath, and the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. You shall take you the first day the boughs of goodly trees, the branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall keep it at a feast of the Lord 7 days in a year. It shall be a statute for every generation. You shall celebrate in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generation may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And so it was a harvest time celebration. It was done to remind them of their time in the wilderness. And it was the whole idea that in the wilderness God was bringing them from bondage to the promised land. And so there's significance to it. It's actually interesting. You find in the book of Zechariah, and that it's chapter 14 of Zechariah, it speaks of the end times and after Christ has returned and become king over Jerusalem and all the world, that it's interesting that what happens, verse 16 of Zechariah 14, it says, some come to pass, everyone is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, so give them up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And so it's something that is observed even in the future. And so we want to recognize there is a significance to that. And of course, that at that time it's going to be Jesus that's reigning, and it'll be an opportunity for them to show honor to him. And so we see that, and of course everyone was expected to go up to it. And so his brothers and cousins, or it says his brethren specifically, and so we think of like James and Jude and Simon and others, and they said, well, you should go down to Judea, and so your disciples can see the works that thou doest. And they said, well, if you're who you say you are, you should show yourself. You shouldn't be in hiding. Of course, he wasn't hiding, but that's how they looked at it. And this was a problem, is that they didn't believe in him, and they kind of figured, well, you got to show, do the miraculous to prove you are who you say you are. And but we see with this that Jesus was under orders of his Heavenly Father alone, that he was carefully following his Father's plan, his timing, and he was not going to rush things, and he was not going to go down and make a spectacle of himself unnecessarily. And so he's not, he's doing it based on his Father's timing, not on the of his earthly family. But we see what he says there. It says, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. And that's really, we want to boil it down, the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they were out to get him, and they had their ways of justifying it in their own minds. But the whole problem was is that he was the light, he was the truth, and his teaching, his life, his presence testified of the wickedness of their own hearts, that they weren't as these spiritual, holy people that they thought they were, that they were actually very far from God. And Jesus exposed that, and that's why they hated him. And that's what we understand today, and we'll see later in this study that he warns us of that, that when we're sharing the truth, then it exposes the lies. When we we shine a light, it exposes the darkness, and a lot of times people don't like that. But we have to, the truth and the light is what they need. It's their only hope they have, and so we have to share it. And so we see that he abode for a time in Galilee, then after his brethren went up, then he went up also, but it wasn't with any kind of fanfare to get any kind of following or attention. He went up just by himself. And that's what we see, pattern of the Lord Jesus, that he's not one that's craving the crowds and seeking to be noticed. He's just simply doing the Lord's work, and just as the Lord directs the results of that. And certainly an example for us to learn from. And so he gets there, and of course the Jews, we see, they were looking for him. They thought, because of course this was kind of the thing for amongst the Jews, that there's different festivals where they were really like that, where it was just expected that they're supposed to be there for it. And so being a Jew, being a teacher and kind of a spiritual leader to others, they figure, well, he's going to be there for sure. So they're out looking for him, and they have their agenda. But they weren't able to find him right away. But we see that people were talking, and people had heard about him, and so there's a dispute between people of who he was, and some people say, well, he's a good man, he's helped people, he's healed the sick. But others say, oh no, he's deceiving the people, he's a false teacher. But we see no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. And it's really kind of a sad thing that you see with these leaders, that they're very intimidating in the use of their power. And really, in many ways, they wouldn't allow kind of their thinking, their ways to be challenged. And if anybody dared to do so, they'd make it very uncomfortable for them. So it's certainly, we would recognize, a great abuse of power. But it is the situation they're in, that this, and a very sad thing too, that how they're opposing Jesus, who is the truth, and they're basically intimidating people into silence so that no further word of him is spread any further than necessary. That they really want to control the message, control how would be portrayed to the masses. But we see that Jesus went up in the midst of the feast, and he goes to the temple, and we can picture the temple, that you had the temple proper, but around that was this great courtyard, and around the perimeter of the courtyard were these porches, and so lots of room for people to sit and get out of the sun, of course. And so he just began to teach, and people that heard him were just amazed with what he had to say. And of course the whole mindset was with this, it was very structured, that you had these different schools with different rabbis that would teach, and it was always kind of, you had these various schools, and they'd sort of almost kind of compete with each other for prominency, but it was this whole kind of system that they had, and they kind of figured that she had to be part of that system in order to have any kind of standing. And we see with Jesus that really he entirely disregarded that system, and so he spoke, and of course this doesn't make sense to them. This guy is a carpenter. This is, how does this guy have such wisdom and knowledge of the scriptures? How does he know these things? He's never learned. And the thing is, he's never learned in their schools, is kind of the thing. But we understand he knows these things because he's not just a man. That It's just kind of funny, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Well, he's the one who made the letters. He's the one who wrote the book. And so he's not, it's really kind of a funny thing where it's, you could almost picture it this way, where you have someone that's, say, trying to fix a vehicle, and person's giving advice, and a person, say, that's a mechanic, he says, well, I've worked on vehicles for a lot of years, I know all this, what do you know? And the person says, well, I actually built the vehicle, I designed it, I manufactured, I know it inside and out, this is the issue. And that's kind of how it is we see here with Jesus, kind of the same mindset, that really they totally not seeing him for who he is, and they're missing out on what he's trying to share with them. And so he answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And that again, we see that Jesus' whole mindset, it isn't self-promotion. He's just, his Father's given the message, and he's just going to share it. And this is an example for us as well, that God gives us a message, we're simply to share it with people. And it says, if any man do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And that's kind of the thing that he's trying to help them to see, that if they were following the Lord, if they're following the will of the Lord, if they're in tune with God, they'd recognize immediately that he was speaking the truth from God to them. And it was the issue that they had. And it says, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory the same, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. That he doesn't have any ulterior motives. He's just providing them the truth that his Father gave for him to share. And he speaks to them, of course, because they prided themselves in knowing the law of Moses and in keeping the law of Moses. But of course, we see that Jesus points out to them, did not Moses give you a law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? And him just saying those words would have probably got a whole bunch of them to start sputtering, because they would have insisted, yes, we have kept the law. And and he confronts them with really the problem. He says, like, and just lays it out, okay, you guys aren't keeping the law because you're going about trying to kill me. And so really, it's almost like they're, oh no, we're not really doing that, where it's like everybody knows, okay, this is the guy they're trying to kill. And so it's no secret. And they're trying to, like, really kind of gaslight Jesus into saying, oh no, that's not true, you're just crazy. Where basically he's confronting them with their problem. If you're this holy people, you shouldn't be wanting to kill someone that you disagree with. They kind of scoff at him, and he says, oh, that's the devil who goeth about to kill thee. But he knew what was in their hearts. And he says to them, I've done one work, and you all marvel. And he said, Moses gave you on the circumcision. And of course, it wasn't Moses that gave it, it was actually given to Abraham. But he says, ye on the Sabbath day circumcised a man. So it was always eighth day after a child was born, he had to be circumcised, right? And so if that day landed on a Sabbath day, they'd do it. It wasn't considered to be something wrong. And so he says, well, if you're circumcising a man on the Sabbath day so that you're not breaking the law of Moses, then why are you angry at me because I've healed someone on the Sabbath day? Like, that's the thing. Like, you can perform the surgery that would actually inflict pain on a young child, but he's doing something good and he can't do that. He's laying out to them that you're just, what they're doing is not making sense. And so he says to them, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And that's the thing, they weren't looking at things with any kind of clarity. They were just rushing to judgment, rushing to condemnation. They should have been rejoicing that this man who's been infirm and crippled for probably decades and hasn't been able to get any help. He's suddenly walking. He's miraculously healed. They should be praising the Lord. They should be recognizing, okay, for someone to be able to do this, they must be sent from God. But instead, they're, oh, he didn't do it according to our expectations, according to our rules, so we should, he should be put to death. And it just, he's showing them that you're just not thinking clearly at all. And so it's really kind of a sad thing. But that's the thing that I think all of us, we want to recognize that this warning is something we can apply. Because a lot of times we rush to judgment. We don't see things fully. We jump to conclusions. And it's somewhere we need to actually take time. Isn't we just judge according to appearance that we see things for how they really are? Because sometimes we can misconstrue things. We cannot be paying attention to the details. And so it's wise for us to take time to investigate and search the scriptures. And so he's talked with them, and then they said, some of the Jews said, oh, isn't this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he's speaking boldly. And so they were seeing that he's not afraid of them. And he says, oh, do the rulers, have they figured out that he's the Messiah? That's sort of a question which I guess was kind of a hopeful question, but we realized was they weren't accepting that. I think they maybe deep down they did know, but they weren't willing to accept it. But they were confused, because we know when this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. And so they're just kind of unsure. They expected the Messiah would just suddenly appear, and not just be this carpenter's son from Nazareth. So we see that Jesus crying in the temple as he taught, he said, you both know me and you know whence I am, and I am not coming myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. For I know him, for I am from him, and if he has sent me. And that's the thing, is that they are still kind of seeing him as a man, but they needed to see him for who he really was. He was the God-man. He was sent from heaven by God the Father. He wasn't just a man. He was the Son of God. He was the promised Messiah. And so, of course, Jewish rulers recognized what he was claiming, and they're not accepting what he's claiming himself to be, so they sought to take him. But his hour wasn't come, and no man was able to lay hands on him. And that's kind of the thing, that there was the Lord's timing, and he went for it. He wasn't afraid, and it is kind of, you kind of have a sense here that no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. That basically God the Father said, it isn't time yet, so you're not going to be able to do that, even if you want to. So whether he sent angels to prevent it, who knows? But we see that he was protected because he still had work to do. But we see verse 31, and many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? And you really look at this, that this was really the logical, the reasonable, the what should really be the natural response to seeing Jesus is testifying that he's from God, that he's the Messiah. He's doing these signs to prove that to them, to give a demonstration of God's power. And so they were logically responding in faith. And they weren't just believing in him. We see they believed on him. They trusted him as their Savior. And that's the thing, that they were responding normally. And that was a sad thing, you think, of the scribes and the Pharisees. Later on we find where he's doing these miracles, he's casting out devils, and what do they say? Well, he's casting out devils by the prince of the devils, that they should understand he is a son of God, but they're refusing to see it, and they're coming up with some other explanation that doesn't make any sense. And so we see that there's people that are coming to him, that are accepting him, and the Pharisees are hearing this, and they're upset. And so the Pharisees and the chief priests, and you kind of think of it, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, on the whole, have always been in competition. They always kind of hated each other, because We think back of the time of the Maccabees. It was the Sadducees that basically was the priesthood, but it corrupted itself, and it really took on a lot of Hellenistic thought. Whereas the Pharisees, they were like the pure ones that were following the Lord, following the law, holding to the scriptures. And so normally these two hated each other, but now they're joining forces against Jesus. And so you really should have been an alarm bell to, I would say, the Pharisees especially. It's like, okay, if we're siding with these ones that are corrupted in both practice and in doctrine, then maybe we're on the wrong side. But they're not getting that. And so they're talking to them, and they want them to bring officers to take him, to arrest him, to take him away. But we see Jesus is not fazed by this. He still has some to say, and he's just trusting the Lord's, his Father's protection of him. And he says, little while I'm with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. And he knows that it's, he has a ministry to do, and then he'll be returned to the Father's side. And he says, ye shall seek me, shall not find me, whither I am, thither ye cannot come. And then, of course, for these ones that were resisting to him, they couldn't come because they hadn't believed yet. And so, as he's talking, of course, the Jews don't understand what he's talking about. I'm not understanding he's going to return to heaven with his Father, because of course they're not recognizing that he did come from the Father. He says, where is he going to go? Is he going to go out into some foreign land and teach the Gentiles? And so they don't know what he means. But we see Jesus speaks to them, and this next couple of verses are, I think, very key. That Jesus speaks to every man these words. He says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And it's the thing is that he's trying to help everyone to see that a lot of times there is a thirst within us, not a physical thirst, a spiritual thirst, a hunger within us for something. We're seeking for satisfaction, fulfillment. We can't find it in the things this world has to offer. So he's saying to any man, if you're thirsty, if you're seeking and you can't find satisfaction, fulfillment, he says, come to me and drink. And you're going to be satisfied. Your thirst is going to be quenched. And he says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And so this kind of correlates to what Jesus was speaking of to the woman at the well of Samaria. But as well, we see he's kind of building on that, because we understand what he's talking about from verse 39. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. And this is not something they had received yet. We understand that happened in Acts, after he had ascended up into heaven. But it's really kind of the principle that we understand, that when we come to him in faith, we believe on him, that his, God's Holy Spirit comes and enters within us, right? And he brings us that satisfaction, that inner peace that we need, that wholeness, that fulfillment. But we want to think of it this way, that the Spirit isn't just given for our sake. The Spirit is given to us so that we might be a channel for his love and his mercy, right? And so it's the thing that as we believe on him, then out of our belly shall flow rivers of living water. That it flows into us and then it flows out of us to others. And that's what God wants to have happen. That he wants us to be a conduit, a channel of his blessing to others. And so that's what we should desire as well. But then we see that as people are listening to him, hearing him speak, we see some are recognizing who he is, and so they say, of a truth, this is the prophet. And we see that refers to the words of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning verse 15, where he says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, and of thy brethren like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken. And verse 18, I'll raise him up prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak of them all that I shall command them. So there's some that are recommending, this is the one that Moses talked about. This is the one that we need to listen to. Another said, this is the Christ. And of course, we recognize that Christ, the Messiah, Messiah being anointed one, he was the prophet, he was also the great high priest, he was also the king, all in one. But it was kind of, these guys weren't exactly all understanding with the theology, because it's like, well, this is the prophet and this is the Christ, and it's actually, it's both. But then they're confused, well, shall Christ come out of Galilee? And of course, at that time, they still had this mindset of Galilee, that's kind of the boondocks. Anybody that comes here is a hick from the sticks. And it's like, well, that doesn't make sense. The Messiah's from there. He should be from here. He's the king. And so that's what we see. Well, wait a minute. Well, then Christ from the seed of David, shouldn't he come from Bethlehem? And so they knew the scriptures, Micah 5, verse 2. But of course, they didn't know Jesus' history. And it's sad that they didn't maybe clarify, because he could say, well, I was raised in Nazareth, but I was born in Jerusalem, that they had that tax under Caesar Augustus. my mom and foster father had to go down there for the census, and I was born at that time, and so then he could lay that out, that it just wasn't, it was just these people talking among themselves, but sadly not going to the one who could provide them with clarification. But we see that there were some that would have taken them and thinking about it, but no man laid hands on them. So we have these officers of the temple that were kind of like the chief priests and the Pharisees, hired thugs, and they are supposed to basically bring them in. And here they come back empty, and they're like, what are you guys doing? What have you done? Why haven't you done what we told you? Why aren't you bringing them back? And they just said, well, nobody speaks like him. And they didn't know what it was, but they knew there was something different about him. And it was really kind of a respect for him, kind of a sense that they had that this was a man of God, that he wasn't someone to be pushed around and intimidated, was someone to be respected and to learn from. But we see the Pharisees, that they look at themselves as being so smart, and they say, well, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? And we really, it's a sad thing, because we see with the Pharisees very much an arrogancy and an elitist mindset, that they're so wise, they're so educated, they're not like the common people, they're not like the rabble that are just led astray, follow whatever new thing is out there. And we see them really speaking down to them, these people who knoweth not the law are cursed. And that's kind of the ironic thing, because you think of it, that the scribes and the Pharisees, what was their job description, right? They are the teachers of the law. If the common people didn't know the law, whose fault was it? It would be theirs. But they're just trying to see, well, how is it that they don't see what we see? But the fact is that it's the common people that were humble enough to willing to see the truth of who Jesus was. And it was the Pharisees, with all their self-righteousness and pride and arrogancy, that it was blinding them to see what they needed to see. And it's kind of the thing that really, when we study history, that history demonstrates time and again that the common people often have a lot more sense than the elites do, because they're not blinded by their own pride. And so they're not willing to see him for who he is. And a lot of it we recognize, because to accept him for who he is means they have to admit that they're not the spiritual giants they assume themselves to be. But we see that Nicodemus, who of course came to Jesus, we don't see here that it says specifically that he's come to know Christ as Savior yet. He's truly believed on Him. It may have been at this time. But he raises really a point of order. And this is the thing with the Pharisees, that they pride themselves on keeping the law, but he's kind of pointing out to them, okay guys, you're not actually following the law that you're claiming to be the defenders of. And it's like, why are you judging someone before you've actually heard him and know what he's doing? But they've jumped to conclusions. They've assumed him he's some kind of wicked, evil person when he's telling them the truth. But then we see they react and they are, you also of Galilee? He says, search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And it's really kind of sad when you see this, and it really shows not only their pride but their prejudice as well, because they look down on those that were from Galilee. But we think that, again, they didn't really know the scriptures like they said they would, because we see in Isaiah 9, verse 1, that it's talking about what's going to come to Galilee and the nations, that the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine. That's what's coming, that He is that light, and He's going to start in Galilee, but they don't get that. But then he says, search and look for out of Galilee arise no prophet. And even with this, we find that they're totally inaccurate. Because if you look, as you study the different prophets of the Old Testament, and you understand where they were from, there's actually two Old Testament prophets that were from Galilee, Jonah and Nahum. And so, really, it's kind of the thing that they have all this bluster, and really, they're exposing themselves for their actual lack of true knowledge. And it's a sad thing, but I think it's something that replicates itself so often, that sometimes we can have education, we can have this theological knowledge, we can have positions of status, and sadly, those things can all become a barrier to us, to faith. And it's a very sad thing to see that. Because really, you think of the Pharisees, they should have been the ones, if they knew the law as they said they did, they should have been the first to welcome Jesus, the first to recognize Him for who He was, the first to embrace Him and proclaim Him as the Messiah. But yet, we see they're the ones that are His bitterest foes, that want to put Him to death. And so that's the thing, is that a lot of times it's a sad thing that comes, that the ones that are the kind of the establishment, the ones that are the elites, that they often are standing in the way of the truth, standing in the way of and trying to really dismiss and basically besmirch those who might threaten their position or expose the reality of the situation. And so we see that as he's going, he's not seeking to stir up trouble, but trouble is following him, and it's not because he's stirring up trouble himself. It's because there's people that are reacting wrongly to what he has to say. They're not willing to accept the truth. And that's the thing, is that we have to understand that as his disciples, that there's going to be times like that where, of course, that's not what we're trying to do, is stir up trouble. We're just trying to share the truth. But there's going to often be a reaction. And often it can kind of be from the elites and the establishment. But we can take heart that as we're sharing what people need to hear, we're sharing with them the Lord Jesus, the one that can set them free. And there might be some that won't hear, but there always are some that will. And so we need to keep sharing the truth with them. So that's closing prayer. Preston, do you want to dismiss us in prayer, please?